Well, tonight we are honored to have with us Dr. Jason Ormiston, who will be speaking. Of course, we are taking the offering for his ministry there in Minneapolis as he is ministering right in the heart of the north side of the city. And we appreciate his commitment, his faithfulness to the Lord, his family, his dear wife and family that are here tonight, his father who is here and mother. And so thank you for being here tonight. And so we're delighted to have him. Let's give Dr. Ormiston a warm welcome as he comes.
Well, good evening. It's a delight to be here. I'm humbled to be here. I think about the words that Dr. Pettit shared about why Family Baptist out of all the churches that could have been selected. And I don't have a good answer for you. It's not about me. Other people have taught longer on this campus, have given their lives to teaching students like you. Other people have gone to distant countries. I feel similar to how I feel about my salvation. I have nothing to bring to it, no reason why he would claim me, but he did. And so I stand before you excited about what God's doing. There have been different times in my ministry career where I have felt like I'm riding a wave of God's blessing. And so here I am. I'm trying to stay on that surfboard and trying to share the word with you. He mentioned my parents. It really would not be wise for me not to acknowledge again that they're here with us. Dad and Mom have faithfully ministered the gospel in the heart of North Minneapolis through some very difficult times. Dad started the church, and Mom has been just his helpmeet through the whole thing. I was able to get my teeth cut in ministry, serving alongside of him as his youth pastor, and then later transitioned to an assistant pastor, and then Family Baptist sent me off to plant a church in northeast Minneapolis before coming here to Greenville. So, Dad and Mom, it's a delight to have you here, and Heather's parents are here as well. I hope this doesn't scare you, what I'm about to share. Okay. Finding hope in a godless culture. Now, you know about Minneapolis because you've heard about George Floyd. And the whole world has heard about George Floyd and the case and the concern and the racial tension and the division. What we had on May of 25, 2020, we have cities in absolute chaos. And here's a picture of Minneapolis burning up. And this is something that became a regular scene. And I remember sitting here in Easley, South Carolina, watching it on the news, like many of us in our different locations, thinking, what in the world is happening? This broke across all sorts of different cities, this type of chaos, and it was around the death of George Floyd. There have been, as you know, prosecution of the police officers involved in the case. I know everyone in here has an opinion as to how everything was handled. I can tell you this, it revealed a sort of depravity that has always been here. And it caused us to ask the question, what can we do? What should we do? What must we do? And I was sitting here thinking through those very truths. The governor of Minnesota was distraught and was trying to figure out how to handle the fact that the third precinct was overtaken and was burned up. But this didn't just stop right there. It broke out throughout all sorts of cities. Portland, Oregon, a crowd smashed windows and sparked a fire inside the city's justice center. Oakland, California, police said several officers were injured. Things were thrown in the Bay Area reported. Bystanders were being injured. New York, we have cases of rioters torching a police van. And perhaps you've seen this one etched in your mind. A total disregard for authority. All sorts of looting and vandalism taking place. Chaos, people crying out to be heard. Those of us that are sitting there saying, what in the world is happening in front of us as we're just trying to figure out COVID-19? And what a pandemic looks like in this eruption. Washington, D.C., the White House was briefly placed on lockdowns as the crowds reached a boiling point. Atlanta, Georgia, there's a scene of the CNN headquarters where you have at one point one person climbing up on top of the logo. And it goes on and on. Chicago, Louisville, I don't want you to forget about this. These things are becoming a normal pattern, reactions to depravity. People hurting, people wanting to cry out, and we can become numb, we can become totally desensitized to it, or we can say it's time for us to do something about it as believers. It's time for us to contend for the faith and not sit back and say, man, I hope that never comes to Greenville. I hope that never comes close to me and where I live. And I'm not here to tell you when it's going to come your way, but I can tell you it created all sorts of conflict among citizens. And a very popular statement that was made and held up, am I next? And this was one that was very popularly brought out as there was discussions going on within the black community. Am I going to be pulled over and unjustly treated? And we have those in the police community saying, we're just trying to do our jobs. And who's right? Do we have to pick a side? I think we do need to pick the side of justice, and that would be God's justice, the side of realizing that we will never know everything involved in every case that we're presented. But these are real situations that demand our attention. This hit close to my parents' home. One block from my parents' home, I'm sitting here. This is me taking a screenshot, a picture of my TV, and I'm saying, hey, that's right by where my parents live. Riots break out. A block away, this is a building that's burning up. It's now been completely torn down. They're trying to rebuild it, but it was absolute chaos. Later on in that week, a tragedy struck very close to their home. Their home, only a block away from where that city building was just destroyed and burning up. Police tape all over the place. Why? Well, because we have marks of a car driving all the way up to their front porch. At 3:30 in the morning, May 29th, 2020, a car hit my parents' home. When they came out, the car was then backed out and down the road, and a dead body was found in the back seat. This is just three blocks from Family Baptist Church, by the way. What happened? It was during the riots. Chaos was breaking out. The police were nowhere to be found because there was so much violence everywhere. Neighborhood vigilante groups were starting to, you know, really flex their muscles to try to protect people. But it was a very scary scene. My parents, you have heard perhaps the story how they were upstairs at one point in their room, which is just above where this car was hit their house, trying to figure out how to assemble. My mom was trying to figure out how to assemble her shotgun, looking at the instructions, laying on the floor because bullets are flying all over the place, chaos everywhere. And they, in God's grace, are just, without knowing what else to do, kind of laughing at each other. Well, we're a piece. What are we going to do? If you talk to my dad, he said he had figured out what he was going to do when someone broke into his home, which they have been broken into over 14 times in the time they've lived there. God's protected them through each one of those cases. But their dad's plan was he was going to shoot one shot into the ceiling before shooting anyone coming at him, just to warn them, just stay away. I'm serious. I do not want to shoot you, but I also do not want to become a victim myself. The girl killed in that occasion, her name was O'Shea. And because of God's providence in allowing, my parents made the decision to allow for a memorial to be placed around their tree. Their house was protected, untouched by the riots. And later on, O'Shea's family asked my parents, asked my dad, would you conduct the funeral? And he did. That seems so far away, doesn't it? It's almost like I'm talking about 9/11 and everything that happened then. Well, then let's take us back to last week. Let's talk about Wednesday. And let's understand that there was the tragic death of a 15-year-old boy, Deshaun Hill. He was the star quarterback for North High School. He was on the corner of a street that I drive by every single day. And he was shot in the head and killed. HBO was doing a documentary on him because they picked him out to be the next superstar. He was an honors student. His statistics in football are off the charts as a freshman. He played on the basketball team. The community was rocked to the core last week. And it's one thing for me to tell you about a news event like this, which is tragic. It's another thing to know people who know the family, the Hill family. We had a lady at our church on Sunday who said, "Pastor, I want help. I don't know what to do. Our children are killing our children. We need to stop this. We need help." And so as a little church, we spent some time in prayer for the Hill family and for the teens in our community who are struggling with what to do next. There have been others. Perhaps you've heard on the national news the death of Amir Locke, the no-knock warrant, and that created protests. That was just a week earlier. And then I could speed it back up and say that in Amir Locke's situation, he's laying on the couch, he has a gun in his hand, the police come in, he's killed. The police were coming in with a warrant to try to find his cousin, who ended up being one who is being prosecuted for a double homicide. It's just chaotic. And it goes on and on and on. What are we supposed to do with this? Here's a picture of Palmetto Baptist Church in the very famous, in the Palmetto Baptist Church world, statement, "Come, Grow, Connect, Go." And I'm reaching out to you to ask you to answer this question: what should we as believers do with this information? For me, it was a response of saying, I need to do something. I need to act on this. And God did a work in my heart and through a series of events, which started with the death of my brother, a sudden tragic death of my brother, which I talked to you as a student body about when I was here in December. And then the realization that Dad had announced that he was stepping down from his lead pastor role, looking to take the pastor emeritus role. And that church was in need of a shepherd. And the growing burden in my heart to be with a body of believers who are thinking about, do we keep going or do we stop? And they want to keep going, but they're aging out and they're tired and they're worn out. There is such a need for us to engage as a believing community, contending for the faith and engaging in urban church revitalization. Now, that may not strike you as, hey, that's something I want to do. But God does want you to make a difference and to run not away from problems, but at them, because we have the solution. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss that. We have it. As we were just singing, "Just As I Am, I Come Broken," it reminded me of the Wednesday nights when we're blessed to have a group of men and women from addiction programs coming into church on Wednesday night to hear the Bible faithfully taught and to sing songs like that. One of the guys came up and said, "Can I get the lyrics to that song? Man, I've never heard that song before. That's me. I need to be broken, and I'm coming just the way I am." Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to challenge you from a series of verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I have simply, and can you imagine this, 3 points. I have 3 points for you to consider, and then I'm going to call you to understand some application into a point of decision. I want to encourage you to accept the facts that we are in the last days and these are perilous times. I'm going to call you to practice discernment regarding who you talk to and what you listen to. And I'm going to call you to a practical solution which involves focusing on the family. But let's look at these verses together as I read them. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which, you ready for the word? Creep. We've heard that a couple times during this conference, right? Sneaky creepers. This is where it's coming from, by the way. It's not just a random word. It's from the Bible, okay? For of this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. So I want to call you to understand that we as God's people need to simply accept the facts that we are living in the last days. The last days here, the perilous times, are defined for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. We're in the last days. And so I want to encourage you to accept this fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. And you don't need me to break this down to you, but I'm going to try to help you resonate with this thought. The whole world of mankind has fallen from friendship with God into proud estrangement from Him and enmity with Him. This leaves us diseased and dying in every part of our personalities and our bodies. From our full reflection of His likeness into shattered, distorted images, suffering the result of our brokenness. From joyful obedience to God's rules so as to fulfill His superlative design for our lives into lawless rebellion and constant frustration and warfare at every level of society. From the beauty, tranquility, and vitality of godly family life into a cesspool of sexual identity confusion, domestic strife, and aimlessness. From dominion to trustees of God's world into a selfish exploitation of the land and the resulting ecological disasters. From knowledge of God, enlightening truth into the darkness of ignorance and the confusion of depraved minds. To live in a fallen world means we struggle with sin on a daily basis. We experience its heartaches. We experience its pain. We witness natural disasters and staggering losses. Injustice, inhumanity, falsehood seem to hold the sway. This is what we live in today. And I want to call you to embrace this reality. It's not a happy thought. I'm suggesting to you, we live in a sin-cursed world, but also I'm suggesting that things are going to go from better to worse. Wait, I'm supposed to tell you it's going to get better. Come to Jesus and your life will get better. Actually, that's not how it always works. Usually it works, you come to Jesus and you suffer more. And you partake in the suffering that Christ intends for us to share in, as Paul talks about in Colossians 1. Things are going to get worse. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. It lays out to us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are going to get worse. 1 John 2:18, Antichrist will be revealed. Mark 13:7, wars will increase. Well, this is really encouraging tonight. I'm just trying to be biblical, and I'm calling you to action. But we first need to wake up. Get outside of our video game playing and fantasy football living and see reality for what it is and say, I want to do something about this. Now, what is the exception to this rule? I love this and I don't want you to miss this. The exception to this rule took place in AD 33, some think around May 21st, the awesome beginning of the foretaste of what would happen time would be to happen time after time and again throughout the history of mankind. It was an amazing revival where approximately 3,000 souls came to Jesus Christ. That's in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And I want to remind you that God has been at work throughout the centuries, and He still can be at work in our generation today. As we've heard it said from this pulpit, it requires humility, contrition, prayer. It requires it starting with us saying, I do surrender all, even though I come to you broken. The first Great Awakening in the New World, a series of revivals known as the Great Awakening, spread throughout the American colonies between 1725 to 1716 under preachers like Gilbert Tennent, Jonathan Edwards, and English evangelist George Whitefield. The revivals reached their peak from 1740 to 1742 at the same time as the Great Awakening in America was the Wesleyan Revival in England. At the time of John Wesley's death in 1791, Methodists numbered 79,000 in England and 40,000 in America. The second Great Awakening, that took place in 1801 at the Cane Ridge Camp meeting in Kentucky, where around 3,000 were converted. The banner year of camping meeting was 1811, when approximately one-third of all of Americans attended one of them. Can you imagine almost everyone coming to revival meetings? Because they were awake to the fact that we're in the last days and things are getting worse before they're getting better. We better repent and turn to Jesus. I love how in 1806 the awakening had reached Williams College in Massachusetts, because this speaks to those of you in the student body. There, five students prayed during a thunderstorm in the shelter of a haystack, four of the five committing themselves to becoming missionaries. The haystack prayer meeting, as it came to be called, was the beginning of the American foreign missionary movement. And that can happen again with you. It doesn't end there. The prayer meeting revival, a prayer meeting of six people on Fulton Street in New York City in 1857. The prayer meeting revival spread quickly throughout the world. Over the next 2 years, a million converts were added to the American churches and a million to the churches in England and Ireland. Dr. Pettit mentioned in reference to the Welsh revival. The Welsh revival began in 1904 under the preaching of Evan Roberts. Within 2 years, 100,000 converts were added to the Welsh church. More than 5 million came to Christ as the revival spread throughout the world. And then I could go on and on, but I'll end with this one in revivals, modern revival. Perhaps the most remarkable revival has taken place in China since the last missionaries left in 1953. In 1980, there were 2 million Christian believers in China. And by 2000, there were approximately 75 million. To God be the glory. Now, if you're sitting there saying, man, why did he bring that revival up and not this revival? Or doesn't he know that we're not sure if they're all saved? Listen, stop getting so critical about all of that and start embracing the fact that God, when he wants to, can break through into your heart and make a difference right there to impact those around you. But we have to start with being honest and accepting the facts. I want you to see the second point. I want to encourage you, after you've accepted the facts, that this is a mess, but God has an answer, practice discernment. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and let me not lose you. Look down at that list in your Bible, and I want you to see it as grouped in groups of two. Okay, groupings of two. So you have lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And you can work your way and divide it into groups of two. And if you're taking time to do that, I want you to consider how this is rolled out. We start listening to the right people, it will change everything. But if you listen to the wrong people, you have a mess on your hands. Back in the book of 1 Timothy, we realized that there was the wrong group of people infiltrating the church. And I'm sorry, in 2 Timothy, in 1 verse 15, it talks about the fact that this thou knowest, that all that which were in Asia be turned away from me. This is Paul speaking this letter. Everyone's rejected me. And he mentions some people, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Couple people he's saying, don't listen to. Chapter 2, verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He starts to name specific people. 3, verse 8. He mentions Janus and Jambres, and we'll talk about them in just a moment. In 4:14, he mentions another grouping of people. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. And I want you to know that we need to be careful that we are listening to the right type of people. The immediate context relates to the protection of the church. Paul wanted Timothy to know how the last days would affect the believers in Ephesus. The only command comes in verse 5. What's that command in verse 5? Avoid such people. This is clearly a reference to false teachers. Don't miss the fact that Paul desired to see these teachers repent. That's the end of chapter 2. He was praying to God that God would grant them the gift of repentance. I think it's easy for us to call out false teachers, but not embrace the thought that they're still alive, they're still breathing, maybe they will repent too. Maybe God will touch their hearts and they will change. Let us never give up on anyone. Listen to me say that again. Don't ever give up on anyone until they breathe that last breath and there's nothing else we can do. Paul had a heartbeat that was so clear, out of compassion and yet out of protection for the church. Now, those groups of two help us regarding the ideas you embrace. Okay, so I want you to look in groups of two. Chapter 3, verse 2. And I want you to think of these in categories. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. And we have boasters and proud. So let's take these two groupings together. This first one I want you to understand regarding ideas we embrace. An idea we embrace with this first thought of being lovers of our own selves and covetous is that we should love yourself. You should love yourself as much as possible and get as much money as possible. Love yourself. Get as much money as possible. That's the way to true happiness. That's not true. Boasters and proud. We have this concept, look out for yourself and don't allow anyone to get in your way. It's all about me. I got to go get mine. See how that turns out for you. It's never good. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. This one is the phrase, do whatever it takes to establish your dominance, even if it means disregarding those closest to you. See, what I'm trying to do is let the Word of God dwell in us richly, and I'm asking you to consider with me, have you embraced one of these bad ideas? Are you at odds with your parents right now? Have you blown them off? Have you stopped talking to them? Do they have, like, get out of my life? You have no business in my life. I'm at college now. Some of you need to repent and give them a call and get right. And realize they're not perfect. You're not either. No one is, except for Jesus. But we embrace this idea, I got to get mine. I got to get after money. I've got to do my own thing, my own way. I'm going to rebel against those who are over me. Notice this next one, this idea of being unthankful, unholy. Never settle for what is right in front of you. Because what's right in front of you is just what someone gave you or what's accessible. Even if it means you need to get your hands dirty to go get it, go get it. What happened to godliness with contentment is great gain. The American dream happened to that. And a lot of the riots are based on some of these bad ideas that we've allowed to infiltrate our society and they've seeped into the church. And they're causing people to say, I deserve this. This is mine. You've held this from me. Notice he goes on to talk about this idea of without natural affections and truth breakers, this idea of being heartless and unappeasable. Don't cloud your judgment with compassion. You can never have enough. Don't do that. Don't mess up this idea of allowing your heart to care when you see someone who's hurting. In fact, just close your eyes or open up that book and start reading it or turn on that Netflix series and numb yourself away because there's nothing we can do about it. You just got done telling us that, Dr. Ormiston. There's nothing we can do about it. Accept the facts. But I want you to know if we start listening to the wrong people with the wrong ideas, it's going to lead us to a very destructive place. This next one, the sixth one in the groupings of 10, we see this idea of being slanderous or without control, false accusers and incontinent. Say whatever you must and do whatever you must to get an advantage over your opponent. This is the idea of trash talking, right? Say whatever you have to, do whatever you have to get an advantage over your opponent. Or this next level of brutal, not loving what is good, or fierce and despisers of those who are good. It's the concept of take off the gloves and hit below the belt. Just two more for you. Or actually three more. Betray those closest to you and seize the moment. Doesn't this sound so noble? Carpe diem. Seize the day. No need to concern yourself with long-range consequences. This is treacherous. This is recklessness. Traitors and heady. The ninth one, be insanely confident and do whatever makes you happy. Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure. This is high-minded lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the last one is this concept of the idea of remain socially acceptable and politically correct. This appearance of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. So if you look at those in groups of two, I'm suggesting to you that they will paint out for us the wrong way to think. And they're embraced and taught by the wrong types of people. And I want to warn you and encourage you to practice discernment. Where do you get that discernment? You get that discernment from reading the Word and letting the Word of Christ teach you what you should think. Letting the Spirit of God dwelling in you as you're spending time with the Lord and knowing how to respond and how to process what's going on in our culture around us. So I think the solution to trying to figure this out, Paul breaks it down into a focus on the family. This is my third point. Focus on the family. Accept the facts. Use discernment. Focus on the family. And I want you to notice his focus on the family. He goes at a look at first the biological family. This is a picture of our biological family that we're blessed to have. With the addition of some sons-in-law, two of them. And they're a precious group to us. And we care about them. And if I heard word and I cared for people as if they were my own sons and daughters or sons-in-law, I would care to do something about this, what we find here in the biological family mentioned here. Look at verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. So they're getting into the house and they're leading captive silly women laden with sins. Why are they silly? It doesn't make women sillier than men. It's talking about women who have been seduced and they have been somehow convinced that all you need to do is keep learning and coming to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm the one that will teach you that. But in order for me to teach you that, you need to give me something in return. And there's this vicious cycle that we see in abusive relationships all the time. And this is false teachers that we have to contend with. We need to care about the family. And so how do we do that? Well, we have family worship. We connect with other families. We try to help people realize the hope is found in trying to get families together and look at Scripture and understand the Word. It is a battle and a journey in an inner city context to do that. But it's worth the time. As I'm preparing to be a grandpa in June, excited about that. Jonathan and Heidi are expecting a grandson or their own son. Jonathan, as he always does, says, hey, what book should I read? And I love that. He reads all the time. And I pulled out a book called King Me by Stephen Farrar. And with an emphasis on the focus on a family, I want you to listen to this. This is the beginning of chapter one. His life could not have been going any better. And then the phone rang. He was an evangelist who preached the word with the Holy Spirit's authority and power. He was the most sought-after evangelist in his denomination. If you wanted him to come and preach in your church, you had to get in line and wait for a minimum of 4 years. He was a man enjoying the favor of God on his life and ministry. The numerous invitations were always a pull away from his family, but he and his wife had settled on a formula that had worked well and enabled him to spend time at home with his bride and son that he dearly loved. The formula was simple. He would go out and preach for 2 weeks and then come home for 2 weeks. And then he would go out again for 2 weeks and back home for 2 weeks. Everything was working and God was blessing. His marriage was strong. His boy, now a teenager, was doing well in school and athletics. And his ministry was taking off like a rocket. And then the phone rang. It was a very short phone call from his wife. She had just had the latest in a series of arguments with their 16-year-old son. She had asked him to do something and he told her point blank that he wasn't going to do it. The 6'2" boy was wearing her down. His strong will was starting to take its toll. So she called her husband and in a fairly short conversation reported the events that had just taken place. And then she simply said, "I need you." He replied that he would cancel the remaining meetings and drive home immediately. Neither one of them knew that their son was listening to their conversation from the next room. The teenager knew he was pushing the limits, and he was curious to see how his father would respond. He would soon find out. His father arrived home, and within a day, a for sale sign was in the front yard. The father then canceled every one of his scheduled meetings for the next 4 years and accepted the pastorate of a small church in another state. For the next 2 years, until his son graduated from high school and went off to college, he pastored the small church and mentored his growing son. With his son headed off to college, he was ready to return to evangelism. But in those few years, multiple changes had taken place in the church denomination. Many of the older pastors had retired and been replaced by younger men who were unfamiliar with his ministry. Invitations were less frequent. Those few years away from evangelism had cost him dearly in terms of his career and calling. Quite frankly, to a degree, he would never recover. The decision to go home had come at a great price. But because he made the tough decision and went home to focus on his family, years later, his son, Dr. James Dobson, would begin a ministry known as Focus on the Family. And this is a picture of Dr. James Dobson and Focus on the Family. If we choose to prioritize what God prioritizes and leave the results in his hands, this is when ministry takes place. But notice the focus is not just on his biological family. The focus is also on the spiritual family. And I want you to see this focus on the spiritual family in verses 8 through 9. He brings up these two guys that are kind of strange. Jannes and Jambres. You know them, right? They withstood Moses. You're thinking, okay, I think I've heard of them before. Was that in an Old Testament class? No, probably not. Actually, there happens to be no biblical record of these guys. What we find here is that the reference to Jannes and Jambres and their opposition to Moses draws out on an Old Testament text, Exodus 7:11 and Exodus 9:11, but on a widespread, it was a Jewish legend about the two of Pharaoh's magicians who competed against Moses and lost. And here, Paul is referring to something that they understood. Remember this story of Jannes and Jambres, how they withstood Moses? So do these also resist the truth. If Jewish tradition can be credited in this respect, Jannes and Jambres became proselytes, faking conversion to the Jewish religion. When they saw that they could not prevent Israel's exodus from Egypt, they said that they had to join it and departed with the multitude. Later, according to Jewish tradition, they were the ones who induced the people to make a golden calf and to worship it. They were pretenders, therefore hypocrites, and as such very dangerous, similar to the false teachers that Paul was talking about. We need to be on guard against false teachers coming into our spiritual family. And you've heard that all week long, and I'm just affirming that again. We need to be careful about who we let in to the pastorate, who we allow to teach, what they say about their testimony, what they really believe. Paul calls them reprobate concerning the faith. They don't get the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I love this. It's a consequence that is clearly seen, that God is sovereign in all these things. Who cares about the biological family? God does. Who cares about the spiritual family? God does. I'm going to call you an application to do these three things. Family Baptist Church is there for you to consider giving towards. But more than that, and I mean this wholeheartedly, I want you to pray for us. I want you to pray for us that we would be courageous in embracing reality, discerning truth from error, and focusing on the families in our community for the glory of God. Protecting who teaches, and I want to encourage you as future members and many of you as current members of local churches to care at that level and to act in a way that honors God. So my application is very simple. Accept the facts. Stop bemoaning our situation. It is what it is, and we shouldn't expect any different than what we're seeing. Practice discernment. How do you practice discernment? Just read through the text of Scripture. Put those groupings together. Try to understand the thoughts and understand the type of people that will come in and try to wreak havoc on your church are going to be very outgoing, charismatic type of men who are speakers, who are engaging, but the truth is they don't hold to the faith. You need to forsake them. Remember, with the hope of seeing them have the gift of repentance so that they can come to Him and ultimately focus on the family. I want to encourage you to do what you can in your context to respond to your relationship with your own family, both biological family and your spiritual family. How committed are you to the local churches that you attend here in the greater Greenville area? How active are you in reaching those in this area? How desperate are you, because of the situation that we find ourselves in, to pray that God would do something, that He would change your heart and change the hearts of those around you and make a difference for the cause of Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the reminder that we must trust You for the results and understand we live in this sin-cursed world. Give us eyes to see, help us to use discernment in everything that we do, and engage in the ministries and the families that You've so richly blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen.